this morning, and couldn't even get all my soap lined up here for our time together here. Just take our Bibles and go to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew this morning. We'll go to Matthew chapter number 18 to start with. We'll look at a passage here of Scripture, and we'll title the lesson, Forgiveness That Will Free. Forgiveness That Will Free. But while you're turning there, I was going to read you a note from one of our missionaries, from Brother Carter, who's a missionary to Japan. And it's not a very lengthy letter, so I'll read it to you. It's an update, basically, on the situation that they're facing over there after the earthquake, and an update. It says 2 weeks have passed since the... of course, this letter's from last week. So 3 weeks have passed since the massive earthquake and tsunamis that ravaged northeastern Japan. Since that time, close to 750 earthquakes and aftershocks have continued to rock the country. Over 9,700 souls have gone into eternity, with another over 16,000 people still missing. The damage of this disaster has caused will cost over $300 billion to recover. Along with the devastation from the earthquake and tsunami, the nuclear reactors in Fukushima have also been causing a lot of concern to many people here in Japan. He writes, "It has been astounding to me to see how a country with such abundance can be crippled with so many shortages in such a short amount of time." I think we should take note of that, if you think about that for a second. Basic necessities like rice and bread and milk have been constantly sold out since the earthquake. And the recent announcement of the possible contamination in the Tokyo drinking water has caused more panic-driven stockpiling of bottled water. Even the simple commodity of electricity, which so many of us, myself included, he says, have taken for granted, that has diminished with daily rolling blackouts throughout Tokyo. A few weeks ago, I never would have imagined looking out my window to see the city that never sleeps succumb to pitch black darkness. The scarcity of gasoline has been encumbering daily commuters who have been forced to wait in line for hours just to get a paltry 5 gallons of gas at $7.50 a gallon. It has also severely hampered the relief efforts of many churches and relief agencies as well. Undoubtedly, this has been one of the most difficult 2 weeks that this country has ever endured. Having said that, though, things are slowly starting to shift for the better. Yesterday, although not quite everywhere, a few gas stations started lifting the five-gallon limit on gasoline, although it's still at the same high price. With cars finally able to get fuel, relief efforts are starting to ramp up as well. And yesterday, my dad was able to get his car full of bread from a Costco donation and take it 200 kilometers up north. From there, it was delivered to Fukushima to several pastors who have evacuation centers near them. And throughout the next few weeks, our church, along with a team of other missionaries, are planning on doing more relief work, trying to get supplies, tracts, and Bibles to stricken areas. We have had several churches ask what they can do to help us. If you'd like to give towards our efforts to get not only relief, but more importantly, the gospel to those who are hurting, we could definitely use your help. Thanks so much for your prayer, outpouring of prayers and support that you've shown us these past several weeks. Please continue to pray that God will work in the hearts of the Japanese as never before. And that's from Steve Carter, missionary to Japan. So that's a little update there. It's like I said, it's a week old. It came on there at the end of March, or 25th of March, I think it was. But that gives you a little bit of idea what's going on over there. So let's continue to pray. And God can always get good from the bad and work all things together for good, even tragedies like that, and see people saved that were hardened to the gospel before going through something like that. So let's be in prayer for His will there. Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse number 23 this morning. I think it's a very familiar story. And we'll do this lesson on forgiveness that will free. Forgiveness that will free. Recently, I preached through the book of Philemon. That was, I think, earlier this year I did that. We're already into the fourth month of the year already, believe it or not. But I preached through the book of Philemon, and one of the last messages or so I preached on was on forgiveness. And we'll look at this subject again, but from a different passage this morning. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Now you got to remember, We think of the word talent like we use it today, but talent here is actually a measurement. It's a weight, okay? And so this is an amount of money or a measurement of an amount of money that's being looked at here. I'll talk about burying our talent in the sand. And you can sing for the Lord, yet you won't go up and sing special music in church. That's fine, I understand that application, but that's not what the Bible's speaking of when it says talent, okay? And that's an old-time weight and measurement there. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Now he's speaking, of course, to the man he owes the money to. That's one that's lord over him. Lord over him, I guess you could say, kind of like an employer, but different than back in those days. He says, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But, verse 28, the same servant, the one that owed all that money, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he said, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And verse 35 says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now this is a lesson on forgiveness for us today. I will start out by saying the context, which I won't spend very much time on, is verse 23. And that's why you get to verse 35 being a little bit different than what our known doctrine is for the day and age that we live in, scripturally speaking. But verse 23 says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto. Okay? So you understand that this story has an illustrative truth and spiritual meaning and application to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? That's something you're not dealing with today. Do you understand that? You're not dealing with the kingdom of heaven today. Jesus Christ is not here literally ruling and reigning. Heaven's kingdom has not set up down here on earth. I don't care how big a church can get. I don't care how big a denomination can get. I don't care how many followers a certain religion has or a certain man has. That's not the kingdom of heaven. Never has been, never will be until Jesus Christ literally returns and sets up his kingdom upon this old earth. Okay? That's what the kingdom of heaven is. Now, there's much similarity between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but there still is distinction between the two also. Always remember, when you're dealing with the kingdom of heaven, which will be mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, you're dealing with something literal, physical, okay? You're dealing with a government. You're dealing with a political system, however you want to characterize that. When you're dealing with the kingdom of God, you're not dealing with those things. You're dealing with something spiritual, okay? Not literal in the sense of being physical. So there is a distinction. And yes, they will both exist at the same time in the future, but the only thing that exists right now is the kingdom of God here on this old earth. That kingdom of heaven is still in our future. That's still in the ages to come. I hope you have a little bit of understanding of that, because if you have a little bit of understanding with that, it's going to help you when you go to learn and to receive and to feast upon this precious word of God that we have, okay? And things like that will help you. They'll be study aids for you. And so this message here, this story, is likened to the kingdom of heaven. That's why you can have verse 35, and it can say, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Today, if you don't forgive somebody, will God remove his forgiveness from you? No. That's not true. That's not how that'll work. Will it happen in the kingdom of heaven in the future? Yes, absolutely it will. You understand the context, okay? Understand the doctrinal significance of where you're at in Scripture. Today, our blood, praise God, is under, our sin rather, is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're very thankful for that. And even if I harbor unforgiveness in my heart towards someone, God doesn't remove His forgiveness from my account. Because He's not looking at me, He's looking at the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that paid for all those sins. I didn't pay for them. I had to put my trust in another who did pay for them. But if I do harbor unforgiveness, even being forgiven and being saved today in Christ Jesus, it is going to have some definite negative effects on me. It will definitely not please the Lord in my daily Christian practical walk before Him. Okay, so let's look at this application of this spiritual truth this morning and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this. Talking about forgiveness that will free, that will set free. Now, there's three characters in the story. There is the king, or the Lord. He's the one here in verse number 23 that's taking account of His servants. Verse 23 once again says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants." That's nothing unusual today. Say someone that's set up as a foreman or a boss or whatever you want to employer, any way you want to look at that, they're going to take account of the ones that are in employment underneath them. That's just the right thing to do. That's just common sense, right? We could talk about our government today and how that's not common sense, some of the ways they operate, but that's just common sense to operate in that right business sense for the one who's in charge to take account of the ones he's in charge of. Amen? And that's how that works. So this king taking an account of his servants. Now you have a servant. He's a second character here in this passage. He was one that was in trouble. As the king starts to take account and reckon things, he finds out that this servant is in the deep red. It has to mean that the servant hasn't been dealing properly. He hasn't been functioning properly in the position that he had. He's been stealing and he's in debt. How much debt is he in? He's in debt of 10,000 talents. We'll talk about how much that is in a moment, but that's nothing to sneeze at. That's nothing to... That's more along the lines of national debt than it is personal debt, okay? And it probably doesn't get it done as far as national debt goes these days. But that's the second character we have in the story, is the servant. And then the third one is the fellow servant. Now, he's in debt also, but he owes 100 pence. So you have the servant here owing 10,000 talents, and you have the fellow servant owing 100 pence. Now, in the economy of that day, if you study it and read up on it and everything, you have any of those books that talk about the manners and customs of the day and different things like that, you can get some of those topical Bibles that'll give you some of those information, or some encyclopedias of the Bible and things like that. All those different things that you can look at and you can do some background study on. In the economy of that day, a man would work 20 years to earn one talent. To earn one talent. Okay, and for this particular fella, if he worked 20 years, he'd have 9,999 talents to go after that. Okay, so you can see his debt was not small. His debt was very large. One talent was that measurement that was about 750 ounces, whether that's silver, whether that's gold, something like 47 pounds. Now, if you had 47 pounds of money, we'd consider that a lot of money, wouldn't we? All right, not paper money we're talking about here, okay? And so it was a large amount. So the average worker earned just about basically one penny a day in that economy that we're speaking of here during this time period, during this Bible time. So you have this indebted servant. He's called into account by the king. The king says, you know what? These books are bad. You've been cooking the books. You've been stealing. You've been embezzling, however you want to term that. You're $10,000 to the bad. You owe it. And I know you can't pay it, even though the guy says, I'm going to pay you all that I owe. One way he's going to do that is go steal from somebody else. That was a very false boast that he made there. He says, so the only thing I can do, you're not good for the money personally, so I'll just sell you. That's the best I can do. is get what I can get out of the situation. I'll just sell you. And what does the indebted servant do? He falls down on his knees. He asks for mercy. Did he deserve mercy? Did he deserve forgiveness? Of course not. Yet that's what he's asking for. And this indebted servant was freed from his debt. He was freed from his debt. But think about it this way. Even though he was freed from his debt, he wasn't freed from himself. He'd made some wrong decisions to get in that position in the first place. He had some heart issues that had made their way to the outside, the way that he lived his life day in and day out. So even though he was freed from his debt, he wasn't freed from himself. And by the way, that's how we are as believers. If we're forgiven of the Lord Jesus Christ from the unfathomable amount of debt that we owe before God. Just like if you could work 20 years just to pay off one talent, you couldn't work 20 years just to pay off one sin. And our debt before God is more than one sin, isn't it? Amen. Tell you the truth, it's more than 10,000 sins. Our debt is insurmountable. It's unattainable for us to be able to earn that forgiveness. It's impossible, just like it's impossible for this servant to earn back or earn the money that would pay back the debt that he owed. But yet this indebted servant was shown forgiveness, but he didn't share that forgiveness. Someone said one time that the worst prison that you can be captive in is an unforgiving heart. Isn't it a wonderful example how God was the one that was wronged? The Lord was the one that had been sinned against. The Lord was the one who the debt was charged against. And yet he's the one that turned around and paid the debt and gave complete forgiveness. You've got to think about that for a little bit. Yet, if we receive freely of that forgiveness, and then we turn around and don't participate and try and live with the example that our Lord's given us, then basically we're binding ourselves up in prison again. We can be free from our debt of sin, but we're still living in bondage to our own selves. This indebted servant received forgiveness, but he didn't experience it. He didn't participate in it. He remained prideful. He remained unrepentant. He was forgiven, but it's almost like I got off, so I'm going to continue in this wrong lifestyle still. Let's apply this passage to salvation as we know it today, and let's look at a couple things, just three things here quickly this morning that'll hopefully be a help to us this morning. What a great salvation we have. What a great forgiveness we have. What a great price was paid for our sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never tire or wear out or overdo talking about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just can't do it. That salvation we have, there was no other way to have it. There was no way to have it of ourselves. If you look to ourselves, if you look to another man, there was no way. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, that forgave us that great debt and saved us from the penalty of our debt and the penalty of our sin. Number one, let's look at several things here in regard to our salvation this morning. Number one, we're responsible to pay our debts, whether we can or not. I almost wonder if today, in society, that people think they're not responsible to pay their debts anymore. There's definitely been a change, a different mindset, a different attitude today amongst mankind when it comes to owing a debt. I don't know if you ever heard or read that story of that boxer from back in the Great Depression era. And I don't even know if I can remember his name right now, but there was quite a few boxers back at that time, but the one I'm thinking of anyway. And he had made quite a bit of money as a prize fighter. Nothing like what they would make in more modern times, of course, more recently. But he'd made quite a bit of money and hadn't been too lavish with his money or anything. He had a wife and had several children, quite a few children. And when the Depression hit, the one that was handling his money stole all his money from him. All his money was gone. He basically went from being someone that was known and successful and famous to someone that basically was on the breadlines and, lining up at the docks to try and get a job to work and to unload the ships as they came in. And he would still try to fight a little bit, but it wasn't paying as much, and he was just doing that on the side, just trying to keep food in his children's mouth. And he was really just struggling to get by. And he found himself in the bread lines. He found himself actually taking some money I don't know if it would have been called welfare at the time or what it would have been called, but he did take some money, but he was careful to take account of every cent that he got to buy his children food with. He logged it, he made sure he had a ledger, and he took down every cent that was given to him. And sure enough, kind of a stroke of blessing, I guess, that happened in his life. One of the men that was involved in his boxing career before the Depression hit, got him a fight. And it was a long shot. He was out of shape. He didn't have time to train. He didn't have time to give his full time and full attention to it. Yet he fought in that fight and scored a surprise knockout and won the fight and got paid for it. Here's what was interesting. He didn't just take his kids and move them back into a nicer apartment. He didn't just go buy his wife a lot of nice clothes. He didn't go buy himself a new car. He went back to the same place where he got that money, and he brought that money in, all strapped together, and paid that money back. Everybody in line that day, all the poor people in line that day taking the handouts, saw him give every cent that he had been given. He gave it back. Was not obligated to pay it back. It wasn't even considered a loan. It was something that had been given to him just to feed his children, yet he went and paid all that back. I think that attitude and character is gone today for the most part. And that's unfortunate, and no matter where you look. But the truth of the matter is we're responsible to pay our debts whether we can or not. And that transcends the physical sense. That's talking about the spiritual sense of things. Do you know before God, if you sin before God, that no one else is responsible for that sin? Do you know there's no priest or preacher, there's no parent that's responsible for the sin? Only you personally are responsible for that sin? And that's the truth. And by the way, as we look back at this passage, what an impossible debt our sin is. Like I mentioned before, take this servant here, 10,000 talents, 20 years to earn one talent. Do you know he couldn't have paid back this amount if he'd have had 5,000 lifetimes to live? One penny a day, that was the going rate for that day. If you did the math, and I'm not going to do it this morning, if that entertains you, you can do that when you get home today. Yet 5,000 lifetimes it had taken to live to try and pay back that debt. It's impossible. It's the same for anybody that's trying to work for their salvation today. It's the exact same. It's totally impossible. All you did was break it. You can't fix it. Someone else has got to fix it. In fact, if you try to fix it, you'll just break it worse. You'll just make it worse. What a lesson this is in salvation. We're responsible to pay our debts, whether we can or not. Number two, God holds every sinner responsible to Him. You know, back in those days, they had something called debtor's prison, didn't they? My wife likes to watch these period piece movies from time to time, or not movies, but series. And I'm a good husband, so I've sat through a couple of those before. Luckily, there's always a phone or something to try and distract you. You know, watch the scores of the ball game or something while that's going on. But we've watched a couple of those British television series or whatever they are. And everybody, there's a couple things I've learned. If you go out in the rain, you're going to die. I know that, number one. If you've ever watched any of those before. If you go out in the rain, you're going to die. I was thinking about this. I took my kids to Disney World on Thursday of this last week, and I was thinking, you know, if this was back in the 1800s, we'd all die today, because it was like a storm. If you were in the area on Thursday, it was probably the worst day of the year. I could have taken my kids to Disney World, but anyway, that's how it works sometimes. Should have took my dad with us. That'd have been good. But that's one thing I've learned. If it rains, and you're out there, you're on your deathbed when they carry you back and put you in the bed there. But another thing I've learned is that back in those days, if, say, the father died or something like that, a lot of times they'd take the wife and children and put them in debtor's prison. And then they'd begin to work. And almost, it wasn't called slavery, but it wasn't too far from it. And that's that. Their life then consisted of trying to, basically them being sold themselves for the debt that their family or their father had incurred. And it didn't seem almost possible to ever even get out of that situation. Well, basically that's what happened in this story. The servant who was given the unforgivable amount of 10,000 talents turns around and takes 100 pence. That's, pence is the plural of the word penny, basically. And 100 pennies, which is could be earned in 100 days, by the way, he takes that man and makes him go to debtor's prison, takes him by the throat, wouldn't forgive him, wouldn't show compassion upon him, and makes him go to debtor's prison. Do you understand that sin puts us in debtor's prison? Our sin before God puts us in debtor's prison, and it's a pretty much a hopeless situation when you look at yourself. You can't earn enough. You can't better your situation. It's your lot. It's your slavery. It's your bondage. And that's how it's going to be unless somebody else intervenes on your behalf. Amen. So thankful for the Lord Jesus who intervened on our behalf. Amen. Yeah, God holds every sinner responsible to Him. And sin puts us in debtor's prison. But the good news is that only Jesus sets us free. Only Jesus sets us free. It's a hopeless case, except the King can show compassion. The one that's been sinned against, the one that the debt is owed to, he can actually forgive and show compassion. I believe that's the great lesson that we can take from this passage this morning about how good, how compassionate, how loving, how merciful, how gracious our good God is. Amen? And you can't talk enough about it. Remember a story that Brother Brian McBride has told before, and probably even told it here at our church before. I know he told it when I had him in to preach when I was pastoring up in Georgia. He told the story of a man that's now pastoring in the state of Tennessee. His name's Robert Combs. Robert Combs. He grew up in West Virginia, Hazel Mountain, West Virginia. And his dad was a coal miner. When Robert Combs was only 4 years old, his mom died. I think, if I remember the story right, and I might have it, might have all the details correct, but I think she just didn't wake up one morning, and just passed during the night. Only 4 years old when his mom died, and it wasn't but about 3 or 4 months later that his mom remarried, married a lady named Hazel. Well, this lady, the stepmom of Robert Combs, she didn't care for him any. Said he couldn't live in the house if she was going to be there. And so, just at a very young age there, just 4 or 5 years old, Robert was moved outside and he lived in an 8x8 doghouse. Had a spring mattress to sleep on. They gave him some scraps to eat and just a few raggedy clothes to wear. That's how he was treated. That's how he grew up. And if you know anything about West Virginia, it gets a little cold up there, especially up in those mountains. Robert remembers from his childhood how bad it was that he won't eat chicken very much even to this day because of a lot of the raw chicken that he ate and chickens that he stole and wrung their neck and prepared them and ate them the best way he knew how just as a kid. And he won't eat, didn't turn out too good. He's got bad memories of that and won't eat very much chicken even to this day. But he went to a picture show one Saturday or something, and he saw where the Indians took a captive and staked him down in the woods. And he remembered exactly what they did. And he'd lay on that spring mattress at night, and he would think that he'd like to do that to Hazel someday, take her out and stake her down in the woods. And he thought if he had evil thoughts and hateful thoughts in his heart, and you couldn't hardly blame him in a sense for the bad situation that was in. But when he got old enough, even though he couldn't read, the Navy took him. He enlisted in the Navy. He got promoted, did good, got married. He was a drunk, but the good news was God saved him while he was in the Navy. And making a long story short, he got saved and God got a hold of his heart and life and he surrendered to preach the gospel, but he had all this unforgiveness, all this bitterness in his heart towards that lady his dad married named Hazel, and I'm sure towards his dad also for letting him be treated that way. But he got on his knees before God, he poured his heart out before God and gave that whole thing over to God, and so the day came that he drove all the way back to West Virginia. His dad had already passed away, but this lady Hazel had remarried, and she was still living there on the place where he grew up. And he walked up to the door. She walked up on the porch. She said, "Hazel, I just want 15 minutes. Just I want to go inside and talk to you for 15 minutes. And they went inside, and he went over and he grabbed her by the bottom of her legs, and he started weeping and telling her how he forgave her. He forgave her for what had happened to him as a child. And she started weeping, and she asked his forgiveness. And the interesting thing is, today he goes and visits her. Like I said, his dad's not alive anymore, but yet he still goes and visits her. And when he gets out of his car and walks up to the old house, the old home place, she walks out on the porch, and he says, "Hi, Mom," and she says, "Hi, Son." And they hug each other, and they love each other today. Now, that's almost an unfathomable, unforgivable situation, if you look at it humanly speaking. Yet God got involved in that, amen? God intervened in that, and no longer is Robert Combs in debtor's prison. No longer is he in the prison, the worst prison of an unforgiving heart. No, because God forgave him, he was able to forgive another. Isn't that good news today? I don't know what it is that might be in your heart that's locked up in there, and might be keeping you in bondage even though you've been forgiven. But I tell you what, because of the basis of what God has done for us, because of the forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus, I don't care who it is or what has happened, you can forgive that person also. And if you do that, you're the one that will experience the freedom. Amen? You're the one that will experience the blessing of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Appreciate your attention this morning. We'll read you the account here.